And so we started a new series last week looking at great questions that can be answered through the book of Psalms. And seeing a book that's written some 3,000 years ago engages some of the most pressing questions that our society has today. And so last week, the first question we asked ourselves is, can I be happy? And so this week, we're going to look at a question that connects to that question. I read once a psychologist said that in order for the human soul to be happy, the soul has to feel safe, clean, and significant. And what he meant by that was in order to be happy, we have to feel a sense of freedom, like we're valuable, and that we don't walk around feeling ashamed or condemned in some sense. But he goes on to say in that same article that many people are overshadowed by this lurking sense of condemnation or judgment, that there may be a specific instance in their life to where they regret and they feel ashamed from something that's happened quite a while back in their life. And some people just feel something's off with them. They just can't necessarily put a finger on it. It's basically what they're saying is that they feel that I'm not good enough, and if people knew the real me, then they wouldn't like me. And so this is a pressing question for our society today, which leads us to the question that we're going to ask ourselves today and that we're going to see in the book of Psalms in chapter 32. Is there something wrong with me? And if so, is it keeping me from being happy? I believe that Psalms 32 addresses this question. And in Psalms 32, it opens again with the word blessed, which we learned last week is the word Ashrei, which means happy or joyful. And so in verse 1, it says this, it says, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous ones. Praise the from the upright is, I'm in Psalm 33 there. Psalm 32, 1. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. In this psalm, David's connecting happiness with forgiveness. He's not going to say that, he is going to say, in fact, that there is something actually wrong with each of us. There's wrong with all of us. That feeling of shame, that feeling of guilt, that feeling of uneasiness has a grain of truth in it that it's kind of pointing you to something, that there is something off in each of us. And in order to be happy, we actually have to deal what is wrong with each of us. We have to face that fact. And then go on in verses 3 and 4, it says, when I kept silent, my bones became brittle, and from the groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was drained as in the summer heat. Selah. And so some scholars think that the word Selah means to stop and think about it. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to stop and we're going to think about what he just says out loud. And so in these verses, the psalmist David looks up to his answer. He's connecting, he is connecting his feelings of unhappiness, his sense of condemnation to God. And he's actually correct in doing so. Think about Adam and Eve for me real quick. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve first sinned, they felt the shame. They saw that they were naked and they were ashamed, which is what normal people do when they feel naked. You know, you typically feel ashamed. The only person I've ever known not to feel that way is an elderly man that always came into the YMCA locker room. He was never ashamed of his name. We named him Naked Santa Claus because he had a big white beard, and he was the only person I've ever known who was not ashamed, and he should have been. And so... But typical people, they feel ashamed from their nakedness. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, they weren't ashamed because they were naked, but because they were exposed. There was something that was in them that was exposed, and so it was out there for everybody to see and for God to see. And so what it was saying, that their soul was not okay. There was something in them that was wrong, and they wanted to hide it. It was sinful. And so that feeling of soul nakedness is ingrained in all of our souls, and it goes back to the relationship with God in the garden. And I want to give a quick caveat here, because we're going to talk about shame and we're going to talk about guilt as something that is good as a pointer for us. But there is some shame and some guilt that is not legitimate. If you are in here, if you felt any type of shame or guilt from being abused or from any type of suffering, I want you to know that that's not the guilt and shame I'm talking about today. That shame and guilt you shouldn't be feeling, because that was done to you and that was something that you have not done yourself. And so I want to make that caveat to what I am talking about. If there's anybody in the audience that does feel that shame or guilt from that type of situation, that's not the shame and guilt that I'm going to be talking about today. But in shame and guilt, it's this sense of judgment that comes from our separation of God, from God. And that realization is really a gift from God to feel that shame and to feel that guilt. And that shame and guilt is not all bad, because guilt can serve like pain. And we typically think that pain is a bad thing, but pain can be a pointer. Because if I put my hand on a hot stove, that pain tells me to remove my hand quickly, right? It tells me that something's off. And that pain keeps me from doing something more harmful to myself. And that's exactly what this game, this can do with guilt and shame. It's a messenger showing you that something is not right, that something is off. And that's exactly what the psalmist is feeling. He's talking about how his bones became brittle, and that he felt the heavy hand of God on him, and that this shame and this guilt and this judgment coming down on him pointed that something is off in my life and that there was something wrong. And maybe that is showing us that finally has brought you to a point that you see the selfishness and the harm that your actions has caused you, or maybe even caused others, and that you've lived in a certain way that for such a long time, and you felt very much shame and guilt, and that's just pointing you. It's like, hey, something is off in your soul, that there's something that needs to be right, to be taken care of in that. And God has observed all that we've done, whether good or bad in our life. And he's watching, and he's watching us over and over all our life. And that realization that God is watching us and he sees everything is actually grace and mercy to us, knowing that our God, that there's nothing we can hide from our God, that everything is exposed to him. And that's actually mercy and grace, to know that we don't have to cover up, or we don't have to come to him with some type of facade, but we can actually go to him because he's seen everything that we've done in our life. It reminds me of a phrase in Amazing Grace, and I actually mentioned this phrase a little while back in a sermon. In that phrase it says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." Now, I don't know if you've really thought about that phrase too much. It says, "'Twas grace that made taught my heart to fear." I don't know about you, but I've never really thought about grace making me afraid. And that's basically what that line is saying. Grace made my heart afraid, but it was also grace that my fears were relieved. And when you think about grace in that way, it's actually kind of true, because if I was to go into a dark, abandoned room that had been abandoned for years and years and years, and all of a sudden I flipped on a light switch, I would see the devastation and all the brokenness that's in that room. Because typically, I don't know about you, if you walk in an abandoned room, it's typically, especially one that's been abandoned for 10, 20 years, you're going to see a lot of destruction. You're going to see a lot of brokenness in that room. And before you can clean up what is broken, you have to come face to face with what actually is broken in that room. And the first sign that God is entering into your soul and shining a light into the dark places is when we come face to face with the brokenness that is actually in our life. And we actually have to see us for who we are. We have to actually say, yes, there is actually something wrong with me. There's something off in my soul that's pointing me, that I feel this guilt and shame for a purpose, because there's something off in my soul. And the psalmist goes on to say in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. And so we're going to stop and think again, but we're going to stop and think on this verse, because he's actually telling us, when there is something wrong with you, he's giving us kind of a pathway for happiness. He's telling us how we can be happy. And I think there's five things that we can learn from the psalmist. And when we see something off in ourselves, when we say, hey, there is something actually off with me right now, that can lead us to dealing with that and being happy in God. And so the first thing I see is, to find happiness, you have to be honest about your sin. It says in verse 5 that I did not cover my sin, or I did not cover my iniquity. This is a direct correlation to the Garden of Eden, because it's exactly what Adam and Eve tried to do, which was cover their sin. He said, I didn't cover my sin. Adam and Eve actually tried to cover their sin. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they were ashamed. Their soul was open. Nothing was hidden from God. And because they were exposed, they wanted to hide themselves. They wanted to hide their sin. And so what did God do? When God came through the garden, he was like, hey, where are you guys? And they were like, well, God, we're in the bushes. We're hiding. Well, why are you hiding? And exactly immediately when they told God, God's like, come out from hiding. Because God wanted them to come out and expose their soul, expose their sin to God. And then after that, God killed a lamb to make coverings and made fig and use fig leaves to cover them. But he killed a lamb to help cover them, which would be a picture of how he would deal with sin from that point forward. And so here's the lesson that we learn from this. In order for God to cover the sin, we must first uncover it. Or another way to say it, cover your sin and God will expose it. Expose your sin and God will cover it. And so what we learn is that we have to be honest with the sin in our life. We have to say, yes, there is something off with me. We have to be honest that there is sin in our heart and that there is something wrong with our soul. But the second thing I see here is to find happiness, you also must own your sin. You not only have to be honest with it, you have to actually own it. And we see this actually in verse 5 again. And four times in verse 5, David uses the word my. And if you have a highlighter or a pen or whatever you use, just highlight the word my in verse 5. He says, my sin, my transgressions, my iniquity. And he uses that word my four times over and over again. He is owning his sin. One of the first things that we typically do when our sin is exposed is we try to justify it, right? Go back to Adam and Eve again. When Adam was confronted by God, what did Adam say? He said, well, the woman that you gave me made me do this. So in one verse, Adam blames Eve and he blames God for his sin. He was trying to justify his sin. And that's what we tend to do with our sin, right? We tend to blame shift other people. We want other people to take the blame for the things that we've done. And you'll never be happy this way. We'll never be happy this way. In the psalm, David is actually not doing that. He's saying, I'm taking full ownership of my actions. Yes, other people may have wronged me, but it was my choice to react the way that I did. And I am owning exactly how I responded. And we need to own our sin. It's like, have you ever given an apology or been given an apology where it started with, I'm sorry, but, you know, which is a typical, I'm going to be honest, I'm pretty bad at this also. And so we try to justify it. And essentially you're saying, I'm sorry, but, you know, if you hadn't have done this, I really wouldn't have acted the way that I'm acting. And we're trying to justify our actions. But God's forgiveness begins where blame shifting ends. We need to own our sin. To get clean and forgiven, we can't act like a little toddler who's taking a bath. It's like the little toddler who wants to wear his shark outfit to take a bath. Well, his parents are like, well, you know, you can't wear your shark outfit because you won't actually get clean. Like, soap actually has to touch your body for you to get clean. And so that's the same way with us. We have to come out from where we're hiding to actually get clean. We have to expose ourselves to God for him to actually be able to cover the sin in our life. We have to own the sin that's taking place in our life. So not only do we have to be honest with our sin, we need to own our sin. But the third thing, to find happiness, you have to learn to hate your sin and not just its consequences. In verse 5, we see the word confess. The word confess in the Bible carries a little different meaning than the word confess that we typically use in the English language. The biblical confession means that you actually see things from the perspective of the one that you've wronged. See, not only are you admitting it, but you're changing your perspective from your perspective to the other person's perspective. In English, you can confess something without really feeling any differently about it. We can confess all day long. It's like, yes, I did this. But just because you confess it in English doesn't really mean that you're owning it or that you're really sorry for it. But In here, it means that your perspective is actually changing to the person that you've wronged in confession. It's like the classic expression, if I've offended you, then I'm sorry. So basically what you're saying is, I'm not sorry for really what I did, but I'm sorry that you were hurt from it. It's really what that is saying. And it's not really repentance. It's just a way for peacemaking. And so confess here in the Psalms is saying, now I see things from God's perspective. I see my sin from God's perspective and not from my perspective. When I confess my sin, I'm saying, God, I'm seeing the way that you see sin and not the way that I see sin. And so a lot of us tend to turn from our sin not because we see it from God's perspective, but because we fear the consequence more than the other. And so we don't do things because we see the consequences too severe, which in essence is not necessarily a bad thing, but it's not the ultimate thing. It shouldn't be the reason why we shouldn't sin. It shouldn't be the reason why we should feel sorry for our sin. Because if you just fear the consequence, your attitude towards the sin may have not necessarily changed. And when your attitude toward the sin hasn't necessarily changed, it's not really true confession. A lot of people avoid sin just because they fear what other people may think. They think that if people see them doing this, then they'll think a certain way. So they just avoid all that stuff altogether because they fear other people. And that's not genuine repentance either, because you really don't hate the sin. You don't want to be thought of to others that badly. And so the question for us is, if we put up on the screen all the sins over this past month, what would you feel? I don't know about you, but I'd be probably horrified, you know, that you guys would probably see all that stuff. But the problem is that we talked about earlier that God sees everything that we do, and God is always knowing the sin that is in my life. And why is it different to where if God knows everything that I've done, good, bad, and ugly, that if I put it up on screen, why all of a sudden am I suddenly remorseful? Why all of a sudden am I suddenly driven by guilt? And that's because I care more what other people think than I do what God thinks. If I care more than what God thinks than other people think, then I feel that same remorse and I feel that same guilt, even if nobody else knows about it, because I value things from God's perspective more than I do from people's perspective. And when your heart attitude toward the sin hasn't changed, then you really haven't confessed. And so the challenge for us is that we hate the sin more than we hate its consequences, because we see things from God's perspective, and our perspective changes to His. And fourth, to find happiness, you actually have to change your direction. In verses 10 and 11, the psalmist changes kind of his attitude. In verses 10, it says, many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. He talks about this new joy in the Lord, a new surrender to God. And where there is no change, there has been no true confession. But where there is change, there has been true confession. Some of us have just enough church in us, in our blood and in our culture, that we feel like we need to go to church to make it up with God. And listen, like I you're always welcome here, and I love it when you come. But what God wants most in our lives is not our attendance, but our repentance. And a lot of times we need to deal with our heart more so than we need to be in this church. Now, granted, I'm not saying that you don't come to church, and I'm not saying that church is not important. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is sometimes we say that coming to church is like repentance for us, and that's not truly it at all. Repentance has to be that you feel guilty and sorry for what you've done, and you've actually changed and gone to a new direction in your life. Now, to clarify, I'm not saying that when you repent and that you confess that you never sin again. Biblical confession does not mean a perfection, but it just means a new direction. You will fall often, but each time you fall, you get up and you look towards God for your new direction. So we have to be honest with our sin. We have to own our sin. We have to hate the sin more than we hate the consequence. And we actually have to actually change our direction. And fifth, to find happiness, you have to hide yourself in God. In verse 7, David says this. He tells God that you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyous shouts of deliverance. Let's go back to the garden again. The slaying of the lamb to clothe them was a picture of what Christ did on Calvary for us. You see, God didn't brush aside our sin, or he just didn't deal with it, or he didn't ignore it. But he actually defeated our sin. He paid the penalty for our sin. And I love the imagery at the end of verse 7. It says, "You surround me with shouts of deliverance." When Jesus was on the cross, the scripture says that when it was all done, Christ yelled out, "It is finished." Let's say you had a friend and you helped them out. They were underwater, just an enormous amount of money in a car payment. And you went to the bank and you was like, "Hey, I'm going to pay their car payment off in full." And then a month later, you hear the bank actually went to the person and tried to collect the money that you had just paid off. Well, if you had heard that, you'd probably drive straight to that person's house to where the bank is trying to collect. It's like, "No, you can't take this money from them because I've already paid it off in full. That they have no debt to you because I've paid their debt." You know, when we have voices inside and outside condemning us, we have Jesus shouting with greater shouts that he has paid our debt in full. But Jesus doesn't deny what those voices are saying are not true, because the reality is a lot of time what those voices are saying are true about us, that there's something wrong with us. But he just cries out with a louder voice that he has paid our debt and there's no more claim on this person. The way to get rid of those voices that are telling you that you're not good enough or that there's something wrong with you is not to ignore them or to argue with them, but to shout the gospel louder to yourself against them. So your enemy may say that you're messed up and you're no good and there's no hope for you. Jesus shouts that there's no condemnation. Your enemy may say that you have no future, but Jesus shouts that he has a plan for you. Your enemy says that you're a thief, a failure, or you're untrustworthy. Jesus shouts, "Yes, same were some of you, but you've been washed in my blood and you've been sanctified by my death on the cross." The way to get rid of those voices is not to argue with them and it's not to ignore them, but it's to draw them out with louder shouts of the gospel. The objection to this may say, well, Pastor, I know all this. I know I'm forgiven. That's not an issue with me. But there's times where I just can't really forgive myself. There's times where I just struggle with forgiving myself of things that I've done. And I can understand that. I deal with that too sometimes. I tend to beat myself up over different mistakes. But what I've had to come to the realization is that when I say that, I'm letting someone else's voice be louder than God's voice in my life. And that may be my own voice that I'm saying that to myself. But I'm saying that my own standard or other people, I care more about what they think about me than what God thinks about me. And God has become so weighty in our life and in our soul that all that matters is his opinion. And if God says that I'm a beloved son, then that's what I am. And let me close today by kind of giving you two little thoughts. So I'm going to give you a warning and I'm going to give you a test. The first is the warning. In verse 6, David says, "Therefore let everyone who is faithful pray to you immediately. When great floodwaters come, they will not reach him." The psalmist is telling you to seek God while you can, because there's going to come a time where you may can't. There's a time where the judgment of the waters of judgment will come. And if you've prayed and if you've gone to God and sought him for salvation, then those waters of judgment won't reach you. But the reality is that judgment's coming. And if you haven't reached out to God for salvation, in the salvation that he's given us in Christ, then the judgment will come and they will reach you. And so as of right now, we have time to reach out to God for that salvation. He has given us mercy to be able to do that, and we find that in Christ. And if you pray and seek forgiveness, then that judgment will not reach us. And so right now, you may feel the heavy hand of God on you, like David felt in Psalm in verses 3 and 4. You may feel that there's something off with you, that there's something wrong with you. Use that as a wake-up call. Use that as those bad feelings of God's mercy saying to wake up. It's your time to get things right and to come to me. That's me telling you, yes, something is off with you. Something is wrong. It may mean that you need to give your life to Christ now that you've never done it. Or it may mean there's sin in your life that you need to deal with. But that feeling of guilt and shame and that something is off with you are wake-up calls. And that's grace and mercy that God has given you. And the reality is that you can only hide from God by hiding in Him. Being in God is the safest place that you'll ever be. And being exposed to who you are, that God sees all, and you don't have to hide anything from God, is the safest place for you to be. So there's the warning. Today may be the day that you need to get things straight. Second, there's a test. After you find happiness of forgiveness, you start to feeling love and compassion towards others. In verse 11 that we read, the psalmist talks about having joy in the Lord and having joy in God. And Jesus said that those who are forgiven much love much. Those who don't love God much, it's because you've never really experienced the forgiveness that God gives. And so here are some questions to ask ourselves as a test to see if we truly understand or believe this. First question that we need to ask ourselves is, do others feel safe in their weaknesses around you? If you're aware of God's grace in your life, then they will. You're not the kind to rush to judgment. If you are, they probably don't think of you having much grace and mercy. The sign that you have experienced the mercy of God is mercy towards others. And so, do others feel comfortable exposing themselves to you? Are they comfortable exposing their hearts and their weaknesses to you? Second, how vulnerable with others are you about your weaknesses? This is probably something that most of us struggle with, and I struggle with also. If we've experienced the joy of forgiveness, you don't mind letting other people see your faults, because your happiness doesn't depend on what they think of you. And you don't have to maintain this illusion of perfection to them, but you're okay with showing them your weaknesses and your faults because you found forgiveness in Christ, and your life isn't dependent on what other people think of you, but just what God thinks of you. So how vulnerable are you about your weaknesses to others? And third, do you receive criticism well? If you've ever experienced being deeply forgiven, then you won't mind to point out the sins of others or yourself, or allow others to point out sins to you, because you should be probably very aware of them. And you're not trying to hide anything in your life. God's mercy is our hiding place. We're hiding in God, and we know if people point out the sin in our life, we know, well, God's actually dealing with that with me right now. So I understand. Yes, I do need to get that right. And you take criticism well, because you're not saying that you're perfect, but you're saying, hey, I need to improve. So the question for us today is there something wrong with us? Yeah, there's something wrong with each of us. There's something in our soul that tells us that something is off. And to find happiness, it's only found in forgiveness. And that can only be found in God. It's not being guilt-free that actually makes you happy, but it's actually being reconciled back to the Father that makes us happy. And so people generally fall into two categories. They either feel like they're not good enough to receive forgiveness, or that they're good enough that they don't need forgiveness of their sin. And so I want to address these two groups as we close today. Those who feel like you're good enough and that you don't need forgiveness, my prayer is that God would open your eyes to the sin in your life, and see, and for God to show you how much mercy that you truly need in your life. And I pray that you'll stop covering your sin, and I pray that you'll expose your sin so that God can cover it for you. And for those who think that you're too bad to obtain some type of forgiveness, that there's something in your past that you've done that's so bad that you feel that God won't forgive you, I pray that God will open your eyes to see how long, how deep, and how wide His love is for you, and that there is no sin too great that Jesus' death and His blood and His resurrection can't cover. And I want you to see how extravagant God's grace is through His Son, Jesus Christ, and how sufficient the sacrifice that Christ made is for all of our sins. and how powerful his resurrection is, that in his death and in his resurrection, that he fully defeated sin and he defeated death on our part. And that in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you don't have to feel guilt or shame from your sin if you've been forgiven by God. And for you, I pray that God would open your eyes to you in that for you today. So the question for us today is, are we going to hide ourselves? Are we going to say that there's nothing wrong, or is there nothing off, and we just put this facade on to make us look more perfect than really what we are? Are we going to expose our souls to God, and are we going to say, God, there is something off with my soul, and I need help with it? And I think the psalmist shows us that as we expose ourselves to God, he will cover it, and his grace will cover us. So let me pray for us today.